Well, gang, it is great to be with you. I want to add my welcome to those you've already received. Those of you who are catching this online, catching it Sunday morning on the south side of the street, great to be with you as well. I want to give you a little update. By the way, my name is Tom, if you're a visitor or guest, and we are so honored that you have chosen to be with us. Met a number of you just out in the lobby, even who is your very first time here, and want to say welcome. Well, last week, I encouraged us all to be praying for somebody named Keisha, who had recently had a kidney transplant, was having some complications. She is the daughter of Keith Jenkins, who was going to be guest speaking last week. Keith wasn't able to join us because of those complications. Well, long story short, the update is that Keisha is doing well. Her kidney levels have returned to normal, which is great. And so she's been released from the hospital. So I want to thank you, yes, for your prayers, and thank God for that good report. Well, we are on week two of our brand new series that we've entitled Running with the Giants. And according to God's word, each of us has a unique race, this race called life that God has set out for us to run, a unique race, a unique life that he's given us to run. Our race might be unique, but running isn't unique. All of us have to run a race. In fact, in high school, I played soccer, and I love soccer, but I hate to run. And I know that's kind of a problem there. And so we had to run 1.5 miles under 10 minutes in order to make the team. Didn't matter if you were good or bad soccer player. If you could not run 1.5 miles in under 10 minutes, you weren't going to make it. So our coach one time asked one of the best cross-country runners in our high school to come and run with us. But then he did something really weird. He made us all sit there in the stands and watch this guy run the quarter of a mile track that we had to run around. And as he did, he was kind of like narrating him running around this track. And so he was like pointing out, for example, you know, when you watch Rance run, the guy's name was Rance, when you watch Rance run, notice how his arms move straight forward. Notice that. He's like, some of you, when you run, you look like you're swatting bees. You're like kind of all over the place. Your legs are... No, his arms are going straight forward. Notice his stride. Notice his breathing. And he said, I want you to watch how he runs so that when it's your turn, you can run well. So that you can learn from him so that when you can run your laps well. And so that's kind of what we're doing. What we're doing in each of these weeks is we're looking at people that we're calling the giants of the faith who have run their race well. We're watching how faith was formed in them and how God used their faith to overcome the challenges that they faced in their race, because then he wants to apply that to our lives as well. He wants us to learn a few lessons so that we can run our race well. So we come each weekend. I want you to come each weekend expecting that their faith then will strengthen your faith. Now, maybe you're like, I don't even have faith. Well, for some of you, faith is going to begin in this series. For the very first time, you're going to find God. And you're going to say yes to God. Others of you, you've had faith, but you know, you kind of are burned out. You're kind of a little bit toasty right now. And God's going to renew your faith. Others of you, you know, you're doing well. Things are well for you in your faith, and yet God wants to strengthen your faith as well. Well, last weekend, we saw from Rahab's story that with God, great endings can start from bad beginnings. And if you missed that, I want to encourage you to go online, check it out, and give it a listen. This week, we're going to see what to do when either you or someone you know is facing a battle. Either you or someone you know. Now, there's two sides to this coin, right? Maybe you're like, that's me. I'm in the midst of a battle right now, and I got all this stuff going on. And so you're going to listen to this message from that lens. Others of you, you're like, listen, things are okay right now with me, but I got a loved one who's going through a battle. And so you're going to listen to the message from the other lens of being the one that comes alongside the person in the battle. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are good. And Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for your church. I'm grateful for those who are gathered here and under the sound of my voice, wherever they might be hearing this message. You know, Lord, I've been praying for them this week that you would speak to them, that they wouldn't just hear a message, but they would hear you from your word. And your word would go forward and it would not return void. So Lord, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. You will see the teaching notes that are there, as well as the scriptures that we will be digging into. If you're catching it online, the notes are there for you as well. Well, one of the giants of the faith is a woman named Deborah, and her story is told in the Old Testament. Give you a little bit of context for the story. The people of Israel are now in the promised land. They're in the land that God had promised to give them, but now they have turned away from God. So God now has allowed some of their enemies to take control of them and oppress them. Now, eventually, God raises up what was called a judge. And a judge was a little bit different than how we think of judges now. A judge back then was basically a national ruler of Israel. So we pick up the story there in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, after Ehud's death, that was the former judge, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Try to say that three times fast. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots. Now, the number is important because that's a huge number of chariots, and these are iron chariots, so they're really strong. Ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. For 20 years, they've been under this oppression. So finally, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. So she would help kind of with adjudicate their disputes. So the Israelites here, they do evil, and God is a God of justice. So he eventually turns them over to an evil king. And the commander of this king's army, and he does so for 20 years. But after 20 years, they begin to cry out to God for help. Now, I want to encourage us, those of us who do evil, and I include myself in that list, once we stop doing evil and turn to God, God is ready to hear our prayers. But if you continue to do evil, it's naive of you to think that you can continue to do evil and God, who is just, is going to want to answer your prayers, right? God, help me oppress more people. That's not a prayer that God's going to want to answer for you. God hears their prayers. But then notice this. He hears their prayers, and then the very next thing is a person's name, Deborah. God answers prayers, and he often answers prayers through one of his people. Now, this story, when God wants to answer his people's prayers, and he's going to do this in part through Deborah's life, it's going to require faith from the person who God is kind of saying, I'm going to use you to answer this prayer. It's going to require faith for them to get involved. In fact, Habakkuk, the prophet, chapter 2, verse 4, says that the righteous shall live, they will live by faith. Faith can be the starting point for a brand new reality. Faith is creative. It creates a new reality. It creates a new story. It creates a new life that wouldn't exist without faith. Faith that God is speaking to you. Faith that he can be trusted. Faith that his word is trustworthy. And you say yes to that, and you make decisions from that, and your life takes on a whole different story than it would have had you not done that. Well, the story continues in verse 6 and says, one day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River, and there I will give you victory over Sisera. I will give you victory over him. So the first thing we see from this story is this, is that everyone you know is fighting a battle, or will be soon. You might be saying, well, I'm not fighting any battles. Well, wait a few days. You will be. Battles, they just keep coming around in life. Jesus said it this way. In this world, you will have trouble. Like the scale of the battle, the kind of the battle, the scope of the battle might change, but battles keep on coming around. And in Barak's story, it was a battle against a Canaanite army led by a general named Sisera. In your story, the enemy might not be named Sisera. In your story, maybe your enemy goes by the name hopelessness. Maybe the general that is facing you goes by the name of pride or addiction. Maybe you're facing general alcohol or injustice or gossip or disease or anger or the cares of this world choking out God's word in your life. Your battles are going to take different forms. I've noticed that the battles that I faced when I was a teenager, for me at least, the battles that I face now, they're different battles. And if I live into my 60s and 70s, then I'm kind of guessing my battles will be even different then than they are now. What is the battle that you're facing right now? Are you seeking God? Are you asking God to speak to you right in the midst of your battle? What is God saying to you from His Word? Battles can take many different shapes. In fact, my 82-year-old mother was diagnosed with cancer last May. So that's been one of my battles the last, year or so, is how do I support, encourage, pray for, strengthen my mom when I live thousands of miles away from her and she's 82 years old and she's a widow? How do I do that, God? How do I encourage her? How do I help give her wisdom? And now, in her case, she chose radiation, didn't want to do the chemo because of her age and heart and various different reasons. And the radiation worked. God used the radiation to help her. And so currently, as of right now, she's cancer-free, which is amazing, right? So that's just one of the battles. That's just one battle, a loved one in the midst of a challenge. How do I support her well? Here's a completely different battle. Completely different battle. We need more space as a church. Some of you are like, you guys are just, you're just noticing in this. Like, we have such wise and astute leaders at this church. Here's what you don't know. That we negotiated for a year for a commercial space that was 50,000 square feet. And we were within 1 month of a clause being triggered where it pretty much would have secured the deal. 200 more parking spots, 50,000 square feet, 800 more seats, and we were going to keep everything in Eagle Rock and do everything in that other neighborhood. So we've been looking. We need more space. Here's another little secret about L.A. Space ain't cheap in L.A. There's not a lot of places where there's, a whole bunch of parking. Everybody's like, well, the Eagle Rock Mall's for sale. It's $100 million. If you have $100 million, you give us that $100 million, we can have a conversation, right? But we are looking for space. We thought we had it. We need to open up more space to welcome more people who God wants to bring to hear the gospel story. I remember, for example, whenever we were filling up our first women's retreat and it was kind of full and we had a few people on the waiting list and we had to make a decision. Either we were just okay with that or we had to decide to put the money down for another women's retreat. And the way it works is you got to do it a year in advance and buy the contract. And if you don't sell the spots and fill them, you end up losing all that money and everything. So there's a little bit of a financial risk there. But we decided that we're gonna go for it. And I heard this week that now we have not one, but now two women's retreats that are completely full. Now, some of you who are snarky, who have already said to me on social media, we need to have three women's retreats. We need to have three. cool your jets. But the point is, I've noticed something. Every time we've opened up more space, whether it's been the north side or when we started Fusion years ago, God has slowly grown the church and filled the space. And so, God, we need more space. That's a battle. But you and I, we're not the only ones that are facing battles. Everyone else is facing a battle. Sometimes I can be so focused on my life and my battles and my concerns that I miss how God wants to use me in someone else's battle. Listen, if you wait for your battle to be over before you can be used in somebody else's battle, you're going to miss a whole lot of opportunities. In fact, this week I talked to someone, their brother is in the hospital. They were going to visit their brother in the hospital. And they ended up, because the brother was gone for some tests and stuff, they ended up connecting with the patients on the two opposite sides of the brother's room. Ended up encouraging them, ended up praying for them. And I was so grateful for her because she didn't say, well, I'm going to wait until my battles are over, my brother's battle's over, until I can encourage someone. If you wait until your battles are over and everything's perfectly peaceful in your life, in order for you to care about someone else, you're going to be waiting a really long time. And you're going to miss a lot of opportunities. In fact, this week my wife Allison received the news as a little bit of a surprise to us that her sister Tracy was taken to the hospital in Ohio and she has pneumonia. It's so bad that the doctors are saying that she's breathing on only one-third of one lung. She was admitted to the ICU and put on a ventilator. So she's in a battle right now for her breath. Now, I've had pneumonia before. It is scary and it's a battle. And when my wife heard the news, she dropped everything and got on a plane. And her actions were her way of saying to her sister, I see you. I see your battle. And I can't do everything. But the one thing I can do is I can make certain that you're not going to go through this battle alone. Listen, you can't do everything. But you can see people. You can do something that says, you know what, I don't have a magic wand, I can't make it all work out, but I can come and be with you. Spiritual maturity is the ability to see and act on behalf of others. When we are immature, we don't see other people. Or if we see them, we don't act to help them. In life, we naturally expect that people, maybe they're going to start out immature, but we're hoping that as they go through life, that self-centered attitude that we all have will soften and change. In short, we expect them to mature. But John Maxwell, I love this quote, he says it this way, maturity doesn't always come with age. Sometimes age comes by itself. Just because you're getting older doesn't mean you're getting more mature, right? We all know people that we've met that it's like, wow, you've gotten older, but you have not gotten any wiser. Like, you are not getting more mature. Who is God asking you to see to help in their battle? Well, Deborah can see that Barak is about to face a battle. God has made that clear to her. In fact, she tells Barak all that God has commanded to him about this battle, including that God is planning on giving Barak victory over their oppressors who's oppressed them over the last 20 years. Now, that should be an occasion to be like, woohoo, like, let's go. This is amazing. God's already said we're going to win. This is going to be great. But Barak, he gives this curious response. He says in verse 8, Barak told Deborah, I will go, but only if you go with me. Brings me to the second thing we see, which is this, is that your encouragement can make the difference in their battle. God might want to use you to make the difference in their battle. Sometimes other people need us to believe what God wants to do through them. Barak is a warrior. This isn't the first fight he's ever been in, but he's afraid. 20 years of being oppressed can do that to someone. I'll go, but only if you go with me. Fear can get the best of any of us. And fear, which doesn't always succumb to logic, will sometimes succumb to community. Fear that you can say, well, I know maybe I shouldn't be, and I'd be afraid because I heard what God just said through you. Sometimes you need community to overpower the fear that you feel. Or maybe you're on the other side of the coin and God wants to use you to encourage someone else to build up their faith. Your faith can become the tipping point for their battle, for their faith. I want to encourage you. Let God use you to tip the scales. Will you tip the scales for those around you? I've been on the receiving end of this equation more times than I can count. Ready to believe, ready to go, but I wanted somebody who was an encourager to go with me. In fact, when I was 23, I had deferred my law school scholarship for a year and done an apprenticeship at a church in Pittsburgh. And I had said no now to law school, and I was interviewing with a church in Charleston, South Carolina, about 12 hours south of Pittsburgh where I grew up, and I'd never lived in that city or anything before. And there was a small church there, about 80 to 100 adults, who were interested in reaching students. And they had never, it was an older church, about 100 years old. They had never had a youth pastor in their entire history. And so I go down and I'm doing some of the interviews and they're flying me back and forth a little bit. And I meet the students. Now, in this kind of 80 to 100 person adult size church, there are maybe like 4 to 6 students in this church. The senior pastor was a guy named John. I really clicked with John. John was a top 40 radio DJ whenever God called him to become a pastor. And so when he preached, he had like the perfect like Barry White radio DJ kind of deep baritone voice going on. And he's leading this small church. And we're getting to know each other. And the hiring process is going back and forth over the course of a couple months. And finally, they fly me down from Pittsburgh to Charleston. And John took me for a drive to a local beach bar. This church was on a barrier island, and so it's 2 blocks from the beach. And he takes me there on a Saturday night, and the bar is called the Windjammer, and there were all these students. I mean, there were a ton of students hanging out, some of them just coming out from the ocean from surfing, and there was a skate park nearby, and kids were, you know, students skating and stuff. And we're sitting there in his car, and he says, "Tom, I want you to look at them. God is going to use our little church to reach hundreds and hundreds of students. And I'm convinced that he is sending you to be the person to spearhead the effort." Now, mind you, this church had nothing. They had nothing. They had no youth room. When I asked them what their budget was for the student ministries, they told me $0. They had $0. I'm like, so I can't even buy a pizza. Like, I got nothing. No youth room, no budget for the students. They'd never had a youth pastor. They had no volunteer leaders, nothing, nothing. They had nothing. Nothing. They had nothing except the prayerful conviction that God was going to use their little church to reach hundreds and hundreds of students. I remember saying to John, "You don't even have hundreds of adults coming." He said, "Well, once you start reaching hundreds of students, we will. Because they're going to bring their parents." So he said, "I think you're the person that God wants to start this effort from scratch." Hebrews 11:1 says it this way: "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. I was at a tipping point. I was like Barak. I was scared, but I had enough faith to be willing to go. But only if someone else would believe and go with me. God used John's encouragement to tip the scales in my life. John's encouragement and also my wife, Allison. We got married. We moved to Charleston. And that began to tip the scales. So I started a new work from scratch to reach students. And it was not easy. It was a battle. Some nights, no students showed up. That does wonders for your sense of job security. You've moved 12 hours and you're like, they're like, "How'd it go last night?" It was great. Allison and I hung out and played kickball together. It was amazing, just the two of us. You know, the only thing worse than a night when no students show up when you're the youth pastor is the night when one student shows up. Shows up, kid shows up one night, and he comes in. He's like, "Am I the only one here?" He says, "Why isn't anyone else here?" And I'm like, just shriveling inside, like, I don't know. Like, those nights I wanted to say, "God," I actually did. I went home and I cried. "God, like, are you with me? God, did I make this whole thing up? Because law school's looking pretty good right now." Well, over the next years, God honored our faith and work. And 4 years later, hundreds and hundreds of students ended up coming to Christ. In fact, the church ended up having to do a building project because not only were so many students coming to Christ, but their parents started coming because they're like, what is going on with our kid? What's going on with our kid? And the parents started coming to Christ as well. I remember during the four years that I was there, kind of God just did this thing where the giving at the church quadrupled over 4 years. Just God began to do this amazing thing. We had somebody in our church, just one student shared their testimony. We had somebody who said, I think God has told me you have a need for your student ministries. And I was a little toasty at this point. I was probably 2 years in, a little burned out. And I was like, well, listen, I don't know if you thought you were coming in to maybe write a check for $1,000 to buy a new computer or something. But let me tell you what I really need. I need $250,000. You got $250,000? Because if you have $250,000, give me $50,000 a year for the next 5 years. I'm going to hire another youth pastor because I'm tired, and yet there's more and more students coming than ever before. 2 weeks later, she called me to her house. We had lunch, and she wrote a check for $50,000 and said, here you go. Come back every day on the anniversary of this lunch, and I'll give you another $50,000 so that we can reach more students. God was at work. Yeah, we can applaud God at work. Look, the point is that sometimes God is commanding you to do something, but you need to look for an encourager to go with you. And the other side of the coin is maybe God is asking you to be the encourager for someone else in their battle. That's the kind of woman that Deborah was. That's the kind of leader that she was. That's the kind of man that I want to be. And I know that's the kind of church that God is calling us to be. Have enough conviction to believe that God will do something with us in our generation to see his kingdom come in a fresh way in our generation, in this time, in this place, by faith, in Los Angeles as it is in heaven. I don't want to only hear the stories of back then, and I don't only want to hear the stories that are yet to come. I want to see God move with us in our generation, in this city. Who has God put in your life that God is telling you to encourage by faith? Who do you know that's facing a battle and needs someone who believes to go with them? You may be the God-given tipping point for them. Barak says, I'll go, but only if you go with me. In verse 9, it goes on, very well, Deborah replied, I'll go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and at Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. If Deborah were here today, she would tell us, your encouragement might make all the difference in the battle. You might be the person that God wants to use your encouragement to tip the scales. God will use each of us, I'm convinced, if we would be willing to be the biggest cheerleaders for the people around us. And it's important here to see that Deborah didn't just encourage Barak with some type of like self-help formula. She's not just kind of blowing smoke. She didn't just come from a Tony Robbins seminar. She's got something better, something stronger, something more reliable. She knows God and his word. She's taken her eyes off of the challenge. She too has been living under 20 years of oppression. And she puts them on God and on his word and what he's promised to do and the fact that he can overcome any battle that we may be facing. Well, the story continues in verse 12. When Sisera, now that's the general, the commanding general of the opposing army, was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all of his 900 of his iron chariots. It's his way of doing shock and awe, and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. I love this part. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. Brings us to the third thing we see, which is this, is that God-focused encouragement calls us to be brave because of what God has said. On the day of battle, notice that Deborah did not shout, "Get ready, because you're the best soldier ever." She didn't shout, "Get ready, let's see how this goes." She didn't shout what our culture loves to say. She didn't shout and say, "Look deep within yourself." He's like, "I have, and I'm terrified. There's a little coward deep within myself." Like, she doesn't shout, "Be brave for the sake of bravery." No, she says, "Get ready. Be expectant, because today is the day." Faith means being expectant that something good is going to happen because God is at work. Deborah goes on and says, "This is the day that the Lord will give you victory. For the Lord is marching 30 steps behind you." No, that's not what she says. The Lord is marching ahead of you. God is not sitting in the back with his feet kicked up, eating some popcorn, watching your battle. Well, let's see how he does. I don't know. Let's see how she does. I don't know how this is going to go. He's not watching the battle from the sidelines. Notice here, Deborah is marching with Barak, but the Lord is marching ahead of him. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you know who's marching ahead of you? We live in a time that desperately needs brave men and brave women to step up and lead, believing what God has said. That we can be brave because we know who we are. We're fully loved children of the Most High King. We can be brave because we know that heaven is our home. We can be brave when we do God's will because we know that we have the full support of heaven's armies. We can be brave because we know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In the face of difficulty, let's be people who are encouraging and brave. Our willingness to act by faith might be the difference between oppression and freedom, just like it was for Barak and Deborah. And listen, I don't know every single battle that every person that is hearing my voice is facing, but I do know that God doesn't want you to face those battles alone. And if you've given your life to Christ, then you are not facing those battles alone. You know, battles, they take on a whole different view if you can see that the Lord is marching ahead of you into the battle. When I was in middle school, somehow I got on the wrong side of a kid bigger than me who wanted to fight me. And I don't even know what I did, but I'm certain I did something, and I was terrified. I was terrified, but I had a secret weapon. And the secret weapon that I had was named Vernon Stanfield. Vernon was a couple years older than me, and more importantly, Vernon was huge. His muscles had muscles that had muscles. His arms were bigger than my legs. I'm not making that up. He was huge. He was the most kind of athletic, like kind of built person I had ever seen. And he wasn't only huge, he was my friend. Yeah. So he heard about the situation. He was a couple years older. He was friends with my sister. And so I'd gotten to know him just because they had been friends. And he hears about the situation. And I'm in the school hallway the one day, and the kid that's like a year older than me is there, and he's, you know, kind of like giving me mean look. Yeah, you know, after school, I'm going to, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And Vernon comes walking down the hallway, and it's like the Red Sea parted. Like, you know, it just kind of like. And he walks up to the guy, and I remember, yeah. Oh, thank God. Vernon, wherever you are, if you're hearing this message, thank you, Vernon. He said to the other guy, he said, "I tell you what. Let's make this interesting. You pick anybody you want to be on your team, and I'm choosing to be on Tom's team, and then we're going to have a two-on-two brawl, and we're going to see who's left standing at the end." And all of a sudden, I got really brave. I was like, yeah. Yeah. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do what he said. That's what you pick anybody. You can pick anybody. You can pick anybody because Vernon has picked moi. your fight will feel a whole lot different if you can say with confidence, you can pick anybody. You can bring the hordes of hell with you. You can bring anybody. You can bring any dark spiritual force you want because the Lord has picked me. You bring anybody you want because the Lord has picked me. And we don't say that with arrogance. We say it with humility. See, if you really know what it's like to be chosen by the Lord, when the Lord says, I'm calling you, I'm picking you, I'm calling you by name, if you've really had that experience, it should humble you. Me, God? And it's not even so much that in this story that God is on our side. It's really, in many ways, that we choose to be on God's side. We get to say, God, I'm done with evil, and I'm turning to be with you. And God's saying, good, because I've been calling you to come back all along. Now I got a battle that we're going to win together. When Barak went and fought, the Lord was marching ahead of him. But notice, Barak still had a role within the battle. It says that Barak attacked. Barak fought, but he didn't fight alone. Deborah was with him. The Lord was before him. 2 weeks ago, we did a dinner to celebrate our life group leaders. And our life group leaders are some of the heroes. In fact, if you're a life group leader, I just want to say you are some of the modern day giants of the faith. We can applaud them. They open their homes. They're just as busy as everybody else is. They have all the same stuff going on everybody else does. But they open their home or they provide a place, belonging and discipleship and encouragement. I'm so proud of you if you're one of the life group leaders. Our life group leaders make certain that no one in this church fights their battles alone. And maybe you're here right now and you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? I'm in this church and I'm fighting my battle alone. Yeah, that's probably because you're not in a life group. And we tell you all the time, join a life group. If you feel like, man, I'm battling alone, get in a life group. 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 Well, I don't know. I mean, my schedule's pretty busy. Well, we have over 224 groups, so I'm thinking one of them would be available for you to go on that time. Get in a life group so that you are not fighting your battles alone. You have to join a life group so you can know and be known, to be encouraged, encourage others, whatever battles might come their way. I know men and women who have faced down marriage battles. Their marriage was as good as dead, and God resurrected it through the help of a life group. I know people who've gotten out of debt because of the encouragement of their life group. I know of people who have finally begun to share their faith with their relational radius because of their life group. I know still others who have spoken up for the lives of the unborn, spoken out against racism, spoken up for the orphans and the widows, and not only spoken, but they've done tangible acts of biblical justice because of the encouragement of their life group. I know men and women who have battled addiction to alcohol, drugs, and porn, who are now clean and sober by God working through a community of encouragement. They have pushed past the lie that somehow they're going to be able to do it by themselves, and they realize, no, I'm not going to get sober on my own. Once a month, I lead a group of about 50 pastors and leaders. Many are on staff here at CA, but others aren't, and they're either church planners or other senior pastors or leaders. Because I don't want to just receive encouragement. I want to be a giver of encouragement. Last month, one of the church planners said to me, Tom, if Christian Assembly didn't encourage me and believe in me, we would not have planted the church we planted. He believed, but he needed someone to go with him, to encourage him. And now there's a growing church of 700 each weekend that would not have existed had we not believed, had we not given, had we not prayed and supported him. Look, a faith that encourages is contagious. I want to be such an encourager to others because I know God uses encouragers to tip the scales of the battle. Worship leaders, you can come on up. The story concludes this way in verse 14 and on. It says, so Barak with his 10,000 soldiers went down the slopes into the battle. And when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of the Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Not a single one of the oppressors was left alive. By the end of the story, Sisera ends up being killed at the hands of a woman who drove a tent peg through his temple while he was sleeping from exhaustion from his fight in the battle, because she knew that he was one of Israel's oppressors for the last 20 years. And so we can just kind of all know the Bible isn't always G-rated. Like, a tent peg through the temple is a way that he died. After the battle to overcome their oppressors, there's now peace in the land for 40 years. For some of you, I want you to hear me. For some of you, peace and freedom is on the other side of your battle. But you have to step into your battle with faith, doing what God has commanded you to do. After the battle, Deborah and Barak, they composed a worship song that's recorded in Judges 5, recounting how God had given them victory by throwing Sisera's forces into confusion. And my favorite line of the whole worship song is Judges chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, march on with courage, my soul. So how do we take these lessons from Deborah and apply them to the race God has marked out for us to run with perseverance? How do we run with this giant of the faith? Well, I would say be intentional about encouraging the people around you. If you're in the midst of a battle, look for your encourager. Speak life and hope from God's word into their areas of insecurity. Build their confidence in the endless capacity of the power of God. Be willing to go with them into their battle, trusting that God is marching ahead of you. Remind yourself each morning the reasons that you have daily to be brave. Choose to be brave whenever the difficulties arise. Ask God to give you the strength to be every day brave. Brave enough to forgive. Brave enough to overcome an addiction. Brave enough to turn away from sin. Brave enough to reach out and share Jesus with the person who right now you think is the least likely to ever come to faith in Jesus. Brave enough to live a life of biblical justice. Brave enough to give and be generous. Brave enough to act from the truth that with God, He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Now listen, here's what we're going to do. Wherever you are, wherever you're hearing this message, if you're like, hey, listen, I am in the midst of a battle right now. Whatever it is, it could be a physical battle, relational battle, spiritual battle, mental battle, emotional battle. If that's you, if you're like, I'm in a battle right now, just pop your hand up. Just pop your hand up. Yeah, there's just hands going up, right? All over, right? Okay, now if you don't have your hand up, people that have your hand up, keep them up just for a second. If you don't have your hand up, look around right now. And I want you to pray for them. Just pray for them right now. You can put your hands down. So, Lord, we pray for each person that put their hand up. Whatever their battle is, God, would you give us eyes to see them? And we pray, God, would you be their encourager? Would you give them an encourager? Maybe that's me. Maybe that's us. Help us to be the encourager they need to be the tipping point in their battle. Give us words to say from your word to them. Those of you that put your hands up, you need to hear that God wants to make His power and the forces of heaven's army available to you as you turn to Him. Right now, just say, God, give me courage for my battle, to stand my ground against the enemy in my life, against the enemy in my family, against the enemy in my workplace, in my school, in my city. Give me the courage I need, knowing that I'm not fighting this battle alone. You will surround me with your people, and you will march ahead of me as I do your will. Others of you, right now I'm going to pray that God would bring somebody to your mind that He wants you to encourage this week. God, would you do that right now? Just bring to mind just one person that has a battle going on that we know in our relational world that you want us to encourage. Help us do that, God, from your word. Let us be bold. Let us be daring. Let us be encouraging. Because our faith might be the tipping point for theirs. And church, as Deborah and Barak sang, in light of all that God has said, in light of all that God has done, in light of his love, his mercy, his power, his justice, march on with courage, my soul. March on with courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.